We're going to read together from Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Many of the Psalms, including this one, are in the form of prayers. We've remarked upon this before. As you look at the various Psalms of David, particularly, he's asking the Lord for things. He's seeking the face of God for certain matters, certain issues, things that concern him personally, and things that concern the kingdom of God in general. So here we have a prayer of David, a psalm of David, number 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And that really is a description of the exercise of prayer. That's what prayer is. It's where our soul ascends to God. We enter heaven with prayer, one of the hymns says. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And once again, we can say that prayer is not only lifting up our soul to the Lord, but it's waiting on the Lord. And so he speaks of that in verse 3, them that wait on thee. And again in verse 5, on thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. And again, this is another way of describing prayer. Prayer is really looking up to the Lord for his help. Prayer is having our eyes toward the Lord. For he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul, and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word. I want us to think for a time upon the words of verses 4 and 5. Part of this prayer of David. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Someone wrote, to obtain right views of God's ways as they are revealed in the Bible, is necessary to right conduct. Knowledge is the soul. Practice is the exercise of its powers. Knowledge is the root. Practice is the fruit which it bears. And of course, there are those who seem to think that you can be in error doctrinally, you can think wrong things about the Bible, And the only thing that really matters is that your heart is right toward God. But actually, that's not true, because when you look at the scripture, you find that belief always affects behavior. You take people who have the idea of antinomianism. And that is that it doesn't really matter whether you break God's law or not, because frankly, God's law has nothing to say anymore to those who trust in Christ. I'm telling you, if someone believes that and they really believe it in their heart, that is going to affect how they live. They're not going to be really concerned about keeping the commandments of God, because they think that the commandments of God have no jurisdiction over them anymore. But the Bible tells us about the words of Christ, where he said, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." So the things that you know, the things that you believe, are going to affect how you live. Now, this text that we're looking at tonight expresses the desire of every true believer. Every Christian who knows his own heart, at least to a degree, feels that he needs a divine teacher to help him, to enable him to understand divine truth and then in turn obey those divine precepts. So every Christian is going to be constantly concerned about walking in the ways of the Lord. And in order that he would do that, he'll pray about that. "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Write the word of God upon my heart. Help me to obey thy word." And you see that in the next verse. "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation." Here is a prayer. A prayer that is really for divine light, for divine guidance, for divine direction in life. And there are really three things in the text that I want us to consider as we note the psalmist coming to the one who is the fountain of all wisdom and asking him for that wisdom, not just that he might know what to do, but that he might do it. You see, there's one thing in knowing what you ought to do, and there's another thing altogether in doing it. So there's two things here. "Show me thy ways," but also "teach me thy paths and lead me in thy truth." So let's look at this prayer of the psalmist. And the first thing is that I would have you to note the matter that occasioned this request. And really it is his feeling of the need to be taught by the Lord. This is a prayer for divine enlightenment. And David obviously understood, as every Christian should understand, the importance of a knowledge of God's ways. Now, how are we going to know God's ways? Well, obviously, when we look at what the Scripture has to say, it sets forth for us God's ways. And this is a mark of a Christian, by the way. This is a mark of a true believer. Those who don't know the Lord, the Scripture speaks of them in this way: they desire not the knowledge of God's ways. How different it is with the believer. "Show me thy ways. Teach me thy paths." The ungodly man's not interested in God's way. He wants his own way. He is that lost sheep who is turned unto his own way. But the believer wants to be led in the way of the Lord. And so we could remark here upon the interest that the believer has in knowing God's ways. The importance of a knowledge of God's ways is here. And what occasioned this request by the psalmist was the interest that he had in his heart in knowing God's ways, in doing the will of God. And some people believe certain things simply because they were taught them. I find this not exclusively, but particularly in those who are in really false religions, like Romanism or Islam or some of the other cults that are out there, you find that there are people who have been steeped in certain teachings from their earliest days. And it's so hard to get them away from those teachings. Because frankly, they've been brought up with those things. Their parents believe them, perhaps their grandparents perhaps believe those things. And that's all they've ever heard. It's all they've ever known. And they believe those things because they've been taught those things. My father believed this. It must be true. My mother taught me this. It must be true. And to try to get the kind of prejudices that are in people's minds out of their minds is like trying to wash out of a garment a stain that is impossible to remove. And it's only the grace of God that can disabuse people of their notions. But the believer understands the importance of a knowledge of God's ways as they're found in Scripture. But there's also a willingness in the believer to follow divine teaching. There's the interest that the believer has in this. Every Christian is a learner. Do you know that the word disciple is a word that simply means one who follows or one who learns? When it speaks in the Bible of such and such a person being a disciple of someone else, like John's disciples or the disciples of Christ, they were those who learned of those teachers. Paul was a disciple of Gamaliel. He sat at his feet and learned. So the Christian is a learner. The Savior said in that great gospel invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He went on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Learn of me. Become my disciple." And so the believer who's conscious of his own ignorance, he's anxious to be taught of the Lord. And so he prays, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Help me to renounce everything in my creed and my conduct that's not in harmony with the Word of God." That should be our spirit. That should be our attitude. Every Christian should be marked by a teachable spirit. You find people sometimes religiously, and they'll tell you, "Well, this is my opinion, and nothing's going to change it." Well, I think that as a believer, we should always be bringing our own wisdom to the touchstone of Scripture, and we should be saying, "Lord, I may have certain opinions, but those opinions may be wrong, and if they are wrong, then change those opinions. Help me to learn. Help me to be a scholar. Help me to be a student sitting at the feet of Jesus. And help me to say all the time, 'Lord, show me thy way, and I'll walk in that way. Show me what my work is, and I'll pray that you'll give me grace to do it.'" The Christian is a person who seeks to be divinely taught. So when we look at these words of Psalm 25, 4 and 5, they're not words of a graceless man, they're words of a believer. He has a knowledge in his heart of the importance of divine truth. He's also got an interest in divine teaching. And he's also got an inclination to obey divine teaching. You know, it's all too possible, even for one who professes the Lord's name, to have a head full of knowledge, but a heart that's not right. And the Bible talks about those who are not saved, of course, in Romans chapter 1. And it refers to them as those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But the psalmist is a man who desires the knowledge of God's ways, that he might put it into practice. "Lead me in thy paths." Lord, help me to practice the word. Doesn't James tell us in James chapter 1, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves"? You could learn all the doctrine of the day. You could commit to memory all the passages of Scripture of the day. But if it's not being translated into your daily living, what good is it? Of what benefit is it? And so in proportion as you receive God's truth into your mind and you feel its power in your heart, then you should obey it. And you will obey it. It has been said that truth is like the mainspring of a watch that directs its hands. Truth is like a compass by which a captain steers his vessel amid the perils of the ocean. Now, we must know God's will, but then we must do God's will. Remember how Christ said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." So it's not just "show me thy ways, O Lord," it's also "lead me in thy truth." May the Lord help us to be like the psalmist in that way. So the matter that occasioned this request was the desire for divine enlightenment that was in the psalmist's heart. He saw the importance of a knowledge of God's ways. He had an interest in those ways, and he had a willingness to obey divine teaching. The second thing is that we want to look at the means of operation of this. How does God answer this prayer? When we say, "Lord, show me thy ways, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me," how does that happen? How do we find ourselves being led of the Lord? What is it that brings that about in the life of the Christian? How does God teach his people? Do we just sit around thinking about things and then we come to a conclusion about it and then we do that and say, "Well, that must be the Lord's will"? No. There are really three things that we can mark out by which we know what the will of God is and how we are to do that will. The means of operation that God uses to bring about the fulfillment of this prayer are, number one, the Scriptures. His holy word. The Bible is the storehouse from whence we get all of our knowledge of divine things. You know, there are people who seem to think that one man's opinion is just as valid as another man's opinion. And in that respect, they're right. But not when it comes to God's truth. There's only one source of truth. There's only one source of true knowledge of divine things. And it's the Word. We should be a people of the book. And whenever you want to know what you ought to do, you should be saying, "What saith the Scripture?" There's an old Scotsman who used to say to his wife, "Reach down yon Bible. This is the source of our knowledge of divine things. When you say, 'Lord, show me thy ways, teach me thy paths,' what you're asking the Lord to do is to write his word upon your heart, to cause you to understand what the Scripture is saying to you on any given matter. There's an answer always in the word for every question that you have. I don't care what it is. I don't care what aspect of daily living it involves. There is an answer as to what you ought to do in the Scripture. But I think also we are led by the Lord and we're taught in his ways by his Spirit. Now, the Spirit doesn't work independently of the Word. And I think this is where the charismatic movement and those of that persuasion depart from Scripture, because they seem to think that you can have a way of going that's of the Spirit, but it's not necessarily something that the Bible speaks of or is even in keeping with the Bible. And you get into great trouble when you start talking about the Spirit, and the Spirit of God told me to do this, and the Spirit of God told me to do that, when what is being talked about is actually contrary to the Scripture. One thing that you know and I know is that anything that's not scriptural is not something that has been directed by the Spirit of God. I've heard people say, for instance, I've heard of people who have said this, oh, well, the Lord told me to stay in that liberal church. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. God didn't tell you to sit like W.P. Nicholson used to say, like a live chick under a dead hen. That's not the will of God. I'll tell you what the will of God is. Come out from among them and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. That's the will of God. It's not the will of God to stay under a dead ministry where someone doesn't preach the gospel. You're going to tell me that it's the will of God for a Christian and his family to be in a church where the man in the pulpit doesn't preach the gospel? That's not the will of God. But someone might think it was the will of God if they were just going by what they call the leading of the Spirit. But you see, the Spirit doesn't lead contrary to his own word. This is the word of the Spirit. That's the thing. This is the word of the Spirit. Where do we get the Bible from? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, these words are given by inspiration of God and are profitable. Now, the Spirit teaches us not by giving us some new revelation that's contrary to the written Scripture, but by enlightening our minds to understand the truth that is already there and bringing it to our remembrance. I'm sure there may have been times when you've read the Bible and you've thought, wow, I didn't see that before. Whoa, that's a really new thought. Well, it may be new to you, but it was there all along. It has come perhaps to you at that point with power. The Lord has written that word upon your heart, and it's almost like a new truth. You ever read the Bible like that, and something that you read, it's almost like, oh, I never really saw that before in that way. No, you didn't, but it was there all along. It's not a new revelation. It just happens to be a truth that you have new light upon. The Spirit of God does that. You know, there are stars in the sky that we can see with the naked eye, but there are others, and people who are into astronomy will tell you this, and they cannot be seen without the aid of a powerful telescope. Some decades ago now, there was the invention of what is called the Hubble telescope. And they discovered galaxies for the first time. But they were there all along. They didn't start to appear because they were newly created. No, they were there all along. It's just that no one was able to have a telescope powerful enough to see those things. But now they can. Think about living creatures in a drop of water. Sometimes I think people going into a pool or going swimming someplace, if they knew what was all in there, they would never go in. But the thing is, they're so microscopic in size, nobody can see them, so you don't really think about it. But if you were to take some of those drops of water, you look at them under a powerful microscope, you would see all these little things swimming around. You think, oh boy, look at that. Look at those germs. Look at those critters that live in that water. I didn't know that. And you know there are truths in the Bible that are like those stars and like those little things that live in the water, and they can't be understood or appreciated in their spiritual meaning by your human mind, unenlightened by the Spirit of God. See, the Spirit of God does enlighten our minds in the truth. As it were, he does provide us with a microscope to see things that we never would otherwise see. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But the Christian is going to say, like the psalmist did in Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The Lord's going to lead him into the truth. And that's really the burden of this prayer. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Do you ever come to your Bible reading and then go away from it and think, I never really got anything out of that? Well, did you pray before you read? Did you pray as you read? Lord, show me things here. Show me the things that I need to see. Apply the word to my life. And the Lord will do that. Now, the Holy Spirit is a living reality. He lives within every believer. He guides us by his power. He witnesses in our souls. And we know that a man who's led by the Spirit of God, he is one of the sons of God. So we pray that the Lord would help us by his Spirit, that we might learn of his ways. the means of operation of teaching. It's the Scriptures. It's the Spirit. And then it is, in the third place, special providence. We read in the Scripture, in Psalm 37, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And how wonderful it is to read of various people in history who have been guided by the Lord in their steps. I always love that story of the hunted Puritan or Covenanter. It was one of those men of God, and he was being pursued by enemies, and he found his way into a cave. And when he was inside that cave, there was a huge big spider, and she was building her web, and she actually built that web right across the mouth of that cave overnight. And when the enemies of that man of God came to that cave, they saw this spider's web covering the whole mouth of the cave, and they thought, well, there's nobody in there. And they went away. And why did they think? Well, they thought, well, if somebody had gone into the cave, they would have broken that web. They didn't think of the fact that the man was already in there, and then the web was made. Now you say, well, that just happened, didn't it? Well, it happened because there's a God in heaven. And God in his providence made that to happen. You see, the Lord does guide the steps of his people. I read of a man who went to spend a few weeks with his nephew, who happened to be a farmer. And when the Saturday night came, the old man said, I must return home at once. And the nephew couldn't understand this and was grieved. And he said, well, if you do go home, you're going to have to walk it, because I'm not driving you. And the old man said, well, I'm leaving. And he did leave, to the great grief of that family. And that night, during the night, a large chimney in the nephew's house fell on the very bed that had lately been occupied by the old man. So the impulse to leave doubtless saved that man's life. You say, well, what's that? Well, that's the providence of God. That's the guidance of the Lord. Now, some will argue, well, what about those people who weren't preserved from death? Well, in their case, it was the will of God for them to go to heaven at that time. What about those covenanters and those great men of God and women of God who were put to death? Why did God not preserve them? Because in that case, it wasn't his will. But certainly, the providence of God was still at work, working out his purpose. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. You know, whenever you're going to some place, it might be the mall or some store, and you're thinking, I wonder should I buy that or not? You should pray about it. Never mind buying shoes at half price or less. Lord, if there's somebody that I need to speak to today about the gospel, let me run across that person. And what a thrill it is when that happens. The very person you did not expect to meet, and you meet them, and it's an opportunity in the gospel. This is the providence of the Lord. God uses means in answering this prayer. And that brings me to the third thing. And that is the method of obtaining this answer. The divine teaching. What is that method? Verse 5. On thee do I wait all the day. That's prayer. And you'll notice that it's not just one little prayer shot up to the Lord. This is consistent, persistent prayer. On thee do I wait all the day. It has been said that this language is borrowed from the custom of subjects in a kingdom entering into the presence of their monarch with petitions, acknowledgements, and congratulations. They would present themselves and their offerings at such times. And in this way, they were surrounded by ceremonial observances and state usages. They were often subjected to long delay and were required literally to wait the sovereign's will or pleasure or caprice. And so God is our sovereign. He's our king. He's our monarch. And under a deep sense of our own weakness and incompetency and of the greatness of the divine majesty, we should wait on the Lord and asking him to illuminate our minds, giving us understanding, giving us the grace that we need. There's so many verses that speak of this. Psalm 27 verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Think of the words in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. And the next verse, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. On thee do I wait all the day. You'll get this teaching. You'll get this direction. You'll get the Lord showing you His ways and His paths as you wait on Him, as you wait humbly. It's when we're humble before God that we obtain the clearest apprehensions of what His will is in any matter. We're to wait humbly. We're to wait earnestly. So many of our prayers are marked by coldness and apathy, aren't they? A good man who later became a minister once said, some people say that backsliding commences at the closet door. He said, mine began within the closet because I was less in earnest when I was there. And how we need the Lord to stir us up. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do we know what it is to wait earnestly as well as humbly before the Lord? And do we know what it is to wait believingly? I think it was J.C. Ryle who said that as feathers are to arrows, so is faith to our prayers. Oftentimes our prayers just don't fly because we don't really believe that God is either able or willing to give what we desire of Him. And yet the promise of God is that He will bless those who come to Him believingly. How much emphasis there is on that in the Scripture. 1 John, the chapter 5 and verse 14 contains these words, and the next verse as well. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Years ago, when my wife and I worshipped in the same church in Edinburgh, there was a little man there from the West Indies, Mr. Coleman. And he used to quote these verses every prayer meeting. Every single week. I remember him. And when he would say it, you know, it wasn't like, oh, there he goes again, quoting the same verses. It was fresh. I'm telling you. It was fresh every time he prayed those words. And it caused you to think, this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask. Oh, that's a lot of things. Whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. In other words, we have the answer to those petitions. That's the thought. Oh, that we might wait believingly. Lord, increase our faith. That we might wait perseveringly. On Thee do I wait all the day. There was a godly mother once, and she hadn't seen her son for 2 years. And she said, son, how often have you prayed since I last saw you? His reply was, once, mother. Once, exclaimed the mother. Once? Only once? And when was that once? Well, mother, I began 2 years ago and have never left off since. Pray without ceasing. And it's no wonder that that young man concerned became an eminent minister of the gospel later. Oh, that we might wait perseveringly. Because God answers prayer. You know, David didn't come to the Lord asking the Lord to show him His ways and to teach him His ways because he didn't have any confidence in God's ability to teach him. He said, Thou art the God of my salvation. Lord, Thou art the one who has answered my prayer in asking Thee to save me. So I know that you will teach me. I know that you will lead me and you will direct me. So let us have confidence in the Lord. Show me thy ways. The Lord is able to do that. Teach me thy paths. The Lord is able to do that. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Even in our church life, when we have decisions to make from time to time about what to do, may we always come to the Lord and say, Lord, show me thy ways. Teach me the way that I should go. And God has promised to do that by his word, by his spirit, by the operation of providence. He will answer our prayer.